Well, tonight we have the few and the faithful. The few and the faithful. That's good. This may come up in a few minutes. It's okay. I don't need it right now, but it'll shine on the walls. Let me say something about pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill, and the ways that that people come to an understanding of those positions. And I think there's a simple way of thinking that through. If you talk to somebody who is all-millennial or post-millennial, meaning that there is no millennium, that Jesus Christ simply returns to the earth. They have separation of the sheep and goats, and then you have the new heavens and new earth. And that is their position. You say, well, how do they come to this? Don't we all claim to be biblical? And the answer is yes, we all claim to be biblical. But one of the distinctives of premillennialism versus amill and postmill is that premillennialism starts at the beginning. It starts in Genesis chapter 1, and it traces the story that God is telling all the way up to Revelation and through Revelation to the millennial kingdom, to the great tribulation and the millennial kingdom, and the new heavens and new earth. It starts from the beginning. Amillennialism and postmillennialism start at the ending. And they go backwards. I'm not saying they're backwards. I'm not making any negative comments about anybody's position. I don't like to do that. But they both claim to be biblical, but they start with Jesus Christ coming and the new heavens and new earth. And then they look and they say, well, what's the book of Revelation about? Well, they say the book of Revelation is then about church history. It's about the past. And so they go through and they find reasons where these things that are spoken of, sometimes they have to spiritualize these statements to make them fit, but they have a hermeneutic that goes with spiritualizing truth to look back and say, well, this took place in 800 AD, or this happened in 1000 AD, and this is when this was taking place. And they go back and they try to make things fit. I say try because I think that's rather a hard thing to do. It can be done, and there's plenty of all-mill writers who have written on the book of Revelation and really take that tack. But they're looking and saying, well, this is the end, so the Revelation must be about the things that take place before you get to the end. The premillennial view starts and goes forward, and it's progressive because God, throughout the covenants, is revealing a little bit more and a little bit more all the time. For example, the Edenic promise that is given simply promises that a woman will be born of the seed of the woman. A woman will be born of the seed of the woman that is going to defeat what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. That's the gospel message for 2,000 years. And then you come to Abraham. And Abraham has promised that God will make a great nation out of him. And you look at that and you say, well, if you're just going to have someone defeat Satan and this battle that takes place between the serpent and this man, why do you need a nation? But as the story goes forth, you see this nation and it's not a perfect nation, as we've been studying in Judges, and it gets messy. It's messy, and when you go to the kings, it stays messy. And it's not a perfect nation, but God is accomplishing his purposes, and the nation is needful because we find out that this seed of the woman is going to be a king. And he's going to reestablish, not only in defeating Satan, he's going to reestablish as God's rightful authority over his creation. And so you move forward and you find out that he also is not only a man, but he is also the Son of God. And then you come to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes as the Savior. And you say, well, what happened to the king promises? Because the disciples were expecting him to establish his kingdom. And rightfully so, because the Old Testament says he will come, he will rule. He will rule, as we'll see, with a rod of iron. He's going to accomplish his purposes, and he shall sit upon the throne of David, and he shall reign, and he shall reign forever. When did that happen? See, you look at that and you say, well, the disciples, you know, even when Jesus was ascending, it says, are you going to establish the kingdom now? And he says, well, go to Jerusalem, go do the things that I've told you to do, and God's purposes will be accomplished. But there's this unfolding. That's why I like promise theology, because promise, the promises of the covenants and the promise of what God is revealing through the prophets, you know, tells the story of all that God is doing. So when I say, well, we're going to talk about the millennium, but we're going to go back to the Old Testament to talk about the millennium, I'm not going backwards. I'm moving forward. I'm moving forward in terms of the promises that are given with reference, you know, to the kingdom of God. So I'm not going to go back to Genesis 3:15 and talk about the seed of the woman. But I am talking about that promise because it's moving forward through the Old Testament, and you have some statements that are really important to see. Now, that being said, and I think that's really important to see. And I sometimes when people have a position of all-mill and stuff and a pre-mill, and they look at each other and they think one another is really off key and off base and they're not being biblical. They're both trying to be biblical. Those are people that are going to be in heaven. And all of us are going to be in heaven. All of us are going to be surprised at all the things that God does when he comes. But it's important to see the distinctive, because usually, you know, it's arguments are about spiritualizing the text or not having a prophetic view of things. There's all kinds of ways in which the disagreement is seen, but I think it's easier to see looking backwards and filling in the book of Revelation versus going forward and asking the question, has this happened yet? That's what the disciples asked when, again, Jesus was ascending. Are you going to establish your kingdom now? And he says, the Father knows the times. So, what I'm doing is I'm going to look at several characteristics in the Old Testament. And the first one up there is, it will be the kingdom of the Messiah, meaning the presence of King Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that you see in the Old Testament, that the Messiah will be the king. And he will reign upon the throne, and he will sit upon the earth. Now, is he sitting upon the throne in heaven? Yes, I would say that he is. Is that the Davidic throne? I think this is the throne of God that he's sitting upon. People talk about, is that the Davidic throne in heaven? But I think the Davidic throne is a throne that is here upon the earth. And Jesus Christ is going to come and establish the kingdom of God. He's going to sum up all things under his authority. Rightful authority of God will be established upon the earth. God wins. And he will do that when Jesus Christ returns. So let me give you some references, and I want you to turn, this will be a sword drill tonight a little bit, but again, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And 2 Samuel is, we're talking in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. So we're moving forward here, but David wants to build a house for God. And he says, I live in a house, God lives in a tent. I'd like to build a temple for God. And at first, David gets the okay, and then God says, no, I'm going to build a house for you. And so, if you look at verses 12 and following, there's much to read here, but I'm just going to read this part. When your days are fulfilled, this is God speaking to David through Nathan. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. I think he's talking now about Solomon. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not be depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And here's the important statement. In your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So again, I look at this thing and I say, well, when has that happened? When has your throne been established, the Davidic throne established? The Davidic throne is not established here upon the earth even today. But it says it will be established forever. Your home, your house, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, Jesus Christ is seated upon the throne in heaven. But the question is that the throne that he sits upon? And that's if, again, the amillennial view would see he's already sitting upon the throne. He's reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's always the king. He's been the rejected king. He's the rejected king today. Israel doesn't want him as their king today. Israel has not accepted Jesus Christ. So when has he been seating on the throne, reigning and ruling over Israel? And the answer is, it hasn't happened yet. That is yet for the future. Look at Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, which is also a messianic psalm, and let me just read the expectation. So again, if you are looking for the coming of this Messiah, if you're looking for the coming of the seed of the woman, this person who comes, you're thinking this. And there are a number of royal psalms which speak of the royal reign of the Lord in the book of Psalms. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. So here you have the battle between the nations and the king. And it says that you shall break them with a rod of iron. Now look at, just keep your finger, we're going to abandon the Old Testament here for a second, but Look at Revelation chapter Revelation chapter 2 and pages are sticking together. Revelation chapter 2. I'll get there in just a sec. And Revelation chapter 2, look at verses 26 and 27. And he who overcomes, this is a promise that is given to the one of the churches, the church of Thyatira. It says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So these promises are given to the churches, seven problems in church history. But it's given to them to overcome, and this rod of iron is mentioned again. Look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Here it says, when Jesus Christ returns, Revelation chapter 19 is about the second coming of Christ. Verse 11 says, and I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in the heavens, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him in white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. There's that rod of iron again. He himself troubles the winepress of fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Bible says when he comes, this is Jesus coming again to rule with a rod of iron. The world today, in no way, shape, or form, has ever, since the time of Christ's departure, has ever been ruled with a rod of iron. A rod of iron means that there will be, in our day, there will be no abortions. There will be no injustice. No one will get away with anything with reference to the one who reigns, who knows all things, who is God, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. There will be no transgender. There will be no woke confusion that we live with. I'm just talking about a secular worldview that is really prominent in our world today. If you have a Christian worldview, you're living by a whole different standard. You're living by the standard of God's word, and the world lives by the standard of the world, which is relativism, which means it's changing all the time. And you look at all this and you say, is this a world that is ruled with a rod of iron? And of all places, I think America would probably be the best place to measure that being taking place, but it's definitely not taking place here. No one ever looks at this country and saying, we have a king ruling with a rod of iron. So you look again, you say, well, when has this happened? And it seems to me when you ask that question and you look back and trace the rod of iron through Scripture, you say, it's yet to come. It's yet to come. And even when Jesus comes again, he says, that's when he will rule with this rod of iron. Look at Psalm 72. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's keep tracing through here. We're looking for the presence of the king in this kingdom, ruling. Psalm 72. And this is Solomon speaking. the Psalm of Solomon. Verse 1 is a Psalm of Solomon. Verse 2 is give in the Hebrew Bible. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to this king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain and the mown grass on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. And there will be an abundance of grain in the earth, and on top of the mountains its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and on the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the Messiah's reign. It talks about justice and peace and dominion and glory on the whole of the earth. That's his presence. He shall be here in glory. A glorified Son of God shall be here sitting upon the throne. That will be glorious. And he shall accomplish these things. Look at Ezekiel. Let me give you a couple other passages. Let me give you Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel, chapter 37 and verses 11 through 14. He's talking about the restoration. We talked last time about the fact that this coming of the Lord will bring about the restoration of Israel. Israel is scattered among the nations. Is Israel scattered among the nations today? Yes. Well, how do you know that? Because there are more Jews living outside of Israel than there are Jews living in Israel. More Jews outside than in. And they're scattered all over the earth. But he tells about the bones, preaching to the bones, prophesy to the bones. They're dry bones, no hope. But he says this, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This is the God who raises them up. And then look at verse 24. This continues to read, and as the middle portion of this, there's two sticks that are taken and put together. Israel and Judah put together as one nation. And then you come to verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land I have given to Jacob. My servants where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they and their children, and their children's children, forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Again, when has that happened? You look at that and say, well, it hasn't happened. And nobody would say that Israel is in the land today as the people of God. The king is not present. He's not with it. Jesus is not present. Spoken of David, my servant. Some people say, well, that's a reference to David who will be in that kingdom as well. But I think that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Davidic king. But his tabernacle shall be with them, and his sanctuary shall be with them, and he shall be with them forever. Now, is this just a spiritual presence? It doesn't seem to speak of it as a spiritual presence. His sanctuary, his tabernacle shall be there. Those are physical representations of the place where the Lord himself has dwelt with his people. Now look at two other passages. Look at Zechariah. And look at Zephaniah first, excuse me, chapter 3. Look at verses 14. This is the conclusion of Zechariah's little prophetic statement. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. And at that time I will bring you back. Even at that time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the promise of the Lord, the King of Israel, the Lord in your midst. That's Yahweh in the midst of his people. Name that is used for the Lord. Again, I'm simply saying that the expectation, you know, when you look at the disciples and you say, why were the disciples always talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God? And the answer is because Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that comes down from heaven, the kingdom that comes down from God. He was talking about that. And he raised up the expectation. But here's this Jesus who was born in a stable and placed in a manger, in a feeding trough. If you ask me if that's the way that the Messiah would be presented, I would say, no way. That's too common. That's too ordinary. This is the coming of the Messiah. He's not going to come in such a humble fashion as that, but he did come as that. Did he ever claim to be a king? When the people came to take him and make him king, did he let them take him and make him king? He said, no. Not, this is not the Father's time. This is not when it's time for Jesus Christ to reign as king. So the disciples, they were expecting to sit upon 12 thrones and rule with the king. If I was one of the disciples, that's what I'd be thinking, because you read the Old Testament and it talks about his coming as the king and reigning and ruling as the king. But we also know if he doesn't save, there won't be any people to be a part of that kingdom. because the people who are saved will be the ones, both the Old Testament and the New, who are a part of that glorious kingdom. So it's amazing. Two more verses and then we're done. We got to go back to the New Testament. But look at, just turn over a few pages and look at Zephaniah chapter 14. Excuse me, Zechariah. I said Zephaniah when I meant Zechariah. Now I'm saying Zechariah when I'm getting all messed up, messing you up. Zephaniah, Zechariah. See, I did it again. Turn to Zechariah, chapter 14. There's no chapter 14 in Zephaniah. Trust me. Here described this coming of the day and the coming of the Lord, a coming of a great battle. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Let me read verses 1 through 11. The day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, plundered, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved to the north, half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azel. Yes, you shall flee, and as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. This is the Lord. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him, or with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen, that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both winter and summer it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. All the land shall be turned into the plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be razed, and the inhabitants of the place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiah to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it. There shall no longer be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Then it talks about, goes back and talks about the battle that takes place. But look again at verses 16 through 19. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left after this great battle of the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the host of the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Thus shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations who do not come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And holiness to the Lord shall be written in Jerusalem, engraved on the bells of horses. Goes on to talk about this is the Lord who shall reign. Holiness to the Lord. They have to come and worship the Lord of hosts. If they don't come, it doesn't rain. These are, and just one of the things that are significant about this, these are earthly terms. I don't think it rains in heaven. I know Oregon is a lot like heaven. At least it is to us. But it rains here in Oregon. I don't think it rains in heaven. But if they don't come and worship the Lord, the judgment is going to be that the rain will not fall upon the people. They have to come and worship the Lord. At the end, there will be people who are born during that millennial period of time that are not faithful to the Lord. They may not want to come. they may be the ones that Satan arouses and gets in this great battle with at the end. But it's just amazing when you look at this. This is not a heavenly scene. This is an earthly scene. Jerusalem, this place. And you look at this and you say, when has this happened? When has it happened? And the answer is, if you're looking and going forward and you're saying, okay, if the Lord is going to come, he's going to reign, this hasn't happened yet. These great battles hasn't happened yet. Half the city being destroyed and half the city plundered before the Lord stands upon the Mount of Olives and defends his people. When has that happened? I think the people would love for the Lord to take a stand in Israel today and defend them from a small battle that is taking place. I say small, a battle with terrorists, but imagine if all the nations of the earth surround Israel and come into the land to destroy it. That's what's addressed here. One more verse and then we'll be done. Look at Luke chapter 1. We may as well end with a little bit of a theme of Christmas. Luke chapter 1. Gabriel is speaking to Mary. This is a wonderful passage, and let me just read verses 30 and 31. And, 30 through 33. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Now Mary is confused of how this is going to take place, the virgin birth. But that's an amazing statement. That's a future statement from the birth of Jesus. And you say, in all of Jesus' ministry, did he do that? And the answer is no. And then we say, well, when has he reigned over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end? And they say, well, the kingdom is the kingdom of the church. The church is not a kingdom. The church is the gathering of Gentiles. The Lord is accomplishing his purposes in the new covenant. We are partakers of the new covenant now. When the restoration takes place, it's going to take place. One of those numbers up on the board is it's going to take place under the terms of the new covenant. So it has to be after Jesus has established the new covenant. But we'll see that. But I'm simply saying, this is a promise that has never been fulfilled. You can look at all of history, and in all of history, Israel was out of the land. There's always been a remnant that have been there, but they've been out of the land since 70 AD. And in 70 AD, there was only a remnant of the people who were in the land. At 70 AD, there were still more Jews outside of Israel than in Israel. In fact, when Jesus told his disciple that he was leaving, he said, "Are you going to speak to all the disciples that are spread around the world?" But that was not his purpose. So the first thing that I would say about this kingdom, I guess the second thing too, but the first thing that I would say about this kingdom, it is the presence of the king. It will not be a kingdom of God until he is present, and from his point onward, it will be the reign of the king. A reign in righteousness, a reign in peace, a reign in justice. It's going to be the kingdom of God come down to the earth. So when I look and I say the question from the Old Testament, when has this happened? I'm speaking as one who expects the unfolding truth to continue all the way up into the great tribulation, into the millennial kingdom, until the new heavens and new earth are that kingdom forever. That day is coming. Jesus is coming. So we look forward to that taking place. So I just looked at a few passages. One of the hard things for me when I was talking about this is I've gone through and in studying this before, just listed the passages which talk about the presence. It must be the presence of the Messiah there. It's amazing that the Lord said that to Mary, and it's recorded in Scripture. He must be here. The Lord is coming again. And when he comes, he's coming to the earth. And when he comes to the earth, he's coming to establish the kingdom of God over all of his creation. A kingdom that will be in Israel. A kingdom that is over the whole of the earth. And he shall reign with a rod of iron in peace. It's going to be a glorious kingdom. And we shall be there. So we have a great hope. So I hope as you look at things that are come yet to come, you rejoice with what God is doing. We should rejoice and be looking for the promises of God to be fulfilled, a glorious fulfillment. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. We're thankful that Jesus Christ, your Son, has been your appointed king since the Garden of Eden. He has been rejected. Your dominion has been rejected. Your people are in rebellion. There will be great battles that shall be fought of people who think they can even defeat you in battle. And that shall never happen. We're thankful that Jesus is coming. We're thankful that he comes to set all things in order. He comes to reestablish his rightful dominion over his creation. And he shall do so by graciously saving many, many, many people. We're thankful to be among the saved. They shall rejoice in the kingdom of God. We shall rejoice in all the promises being fulfilled. It's all for all who are blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we look forward to that great day. We're thankful for Jesus' birth at this time of year. And this time of year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, we rejoice at his coming and his coming to the cross. But we also rejoice in his coming for the crown. So we pray that you will bless that truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.